A man by the name of Adoniram Judson was born on August 9th, 1788, in Malden, Massachusetts. Now, you may be thinking, what's so important about this man, Adoniram Judson? Well, there's a lot of things, but one of the things I thought was most interesting about him was that he graduated from what is now Brown University at age 19. He graduated from Brown University at age 19. Then he went to seminary, and after beginning seminary, he was converted in 1808. And within a few years of his conversion, it became very clear that God had a very special purpose for his life. His love and commitment to foreign missions was evident to everyone. And he was a catalyst for motivating a group of churches committed to taking the gospel overseas. But when he had started going overseas on his voyage to India, he had a lot of time on his hands. And so what he did was he studied his Bible, as every good missionary would. He opened up the Word of God, and as he studied the Word of God, he became convinced that believers' baptism by immersion was the biblical way to be baptized. And when he did that, he submitted to the text, he was baptized accordingly, and immediately lost the financial support of the churches that had committed to supporting him. So he submitted to the Word of God, was baptized, but he lost something in the process. And this forced Judson and his friend, Luther Rice, who you may have heard of, to return to America to raise support. Their efforts led to the formation of the American Baptist Foreign Mission Society, with Adoniram Judson being their first missionary that they sent out overseas to Burma. And what happened when he was in Burma is he translated the Bible from beginning to end into Burmese. He preached countless sermons, and he saw many people come to faith in Christ. But none of that would have happened without the support and the giving of churches back in the United States. He worked tirelessly to ensure that every person in Burma heard the gospel, understood it, and had an opportunity to respond. And the Philippian church here that we've been looking at for these some 4 months understood that same thing. They were so captivated by the gospel of grace that had saved them that they wanted to see missionaries and workers sent out. And who was their primary worker that they supported? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. They supported Paul as he took the gospel all over the ancient world. Their hearts had been transformed by the gospel of grace, and so had their generosity. Their hearts were transformed, and that worked itself out in their lives. And Paul, here in the last section of Philippians, directly addresses their generosity and their partnership in the gospel of Christ. So let's read Philippians 4, verses 14 through 23. Look at what Paul writes to close out his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The main idea that I want you to see today from this passage is that gospel partnership empowers us for mission and unites us in God's grace. That's what Paul is telling us. Gospel partnership empowers us for mission and unites us in God's grace. And let's look at that in two parts. First, I want you to see that it empowers us for mission. That's what the gospel does. See, the gospel does not only save you. It does not only reconcile you to God, although it does, and that is its purpose. But it also changes the way you think and the way you live. It changes what you do with your money. It changes what you do with your time. And it changes what you do with your thoughts and your affections. Look at Paul, how Paul begins. He says in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Throughout this letter, Paul has been very, very clear to the Philippians. Their partnership in the gospel is financial, but the only reason that it's taking place is because they share in the benefits of the gospel. They both desire to proclaim the gospel where God has put them. And now he speaks that they, the Philippians, are sharing with his suffering in the gospel. As we've seen throughout this letter, suffering was not just some idea that happened in your mind. It was real for Paul. We looked at last week all the things that Paul went through. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul was so intent on taking the gospel forth that that transformed his life, but also ended up with him suffering as well. And I want you to pay attention to how Paul views this church. We've already seen how much he loves them, but here again at the end of the letter, he communicates that again in verse 14 and 15. Look at what verse 15 says. "And you Philippians," speaking to this church, "you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. In Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Did you hear what Paul told this church? When he set out in gospel ministry, when he left the church at Philippi after having seen many come to faith in Christ, the church planted, as we saw many weeks ago in Acts chapter 16, he tells them that they are the only church that entered into financial agreement and partnership with him. He is commending their generosity. He is making it known to them that he sees what they have done in their generosity. He went to several other places in the province of Macedonia. He stayed in Thessalonica for a short time. And then he left Macedonia to go to Athens. And the Philippian church cared so deeply about this man. And they cared so deeply not only about him, but about the gospel that he proclaimed going forward, that they wanted to make sure the gospel continued to be proclaimed. And this is not the language of a lifeless, cold, "Well, here you go. Just go away, Paul." No, this is intentional. Paul and this church, as we know, had a special bond for one another. They cared about each other. He didn't say, "Please give me money," but he accepted it because he knew that that would contribute to the gospel going forth. The church took the initiative to give Paul financial support so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed wherever he went. The gospel that had truly grasped their hearts had transformed not just their eternal destiny, friends. It transformed their lives. It re-altered their priorities. They had jobs just like you and I. They did things with their time. They had a lot of priorities in their life. They had families, they had friends, they had responsibilities. But the gospel that saved them transformed their lives. It transformed their hearts because that's what the gospel does. The gospel is not just a get out of hell free card. That's not what it is. The gospel transforms your life, your desires, your mind, and your priorities. And what made the Philippians' partnership different, that it was driven by a desire to see Paul's ministry succeed. They weren't thinking, "Well, let's give Paul money and see what we can get from it." They knew that they may never see him again. But that wasn't their motivator. That wasn't what captivated their hearts. This is different from other relationships. I remember when I was working in the job I had before this one, which I like a lot more, by the way. One of the things that I had to do was go in and meet people and tell them about the company I worked for and what the company provided. And it was always contingent on what I could get out of it. Or where they could send what they needed done. It was a relationship that I didn't particularly like because it felt icky to me. I didn't want to be somebody that when people saw him, they saw, "Well, he only is here because he wants something from me." That's not what this is. This relationship that Paul had with them was a relationship not grounded on what he could get or what they could get, but grounded in the gospel of grace. That's what it was about. This was different than other relationships in the ancient world. You see, we've mentioned previously that there were speakers in the ancient world who would go around from city to city to city to make a living. And that because of their oratorical prowess, their ability to communicate, they would get paid. But what would happen in those types of situations is that the donors who gave them money would try and shape, would try and contort, would try and morph the message that they proclaimed into what they wanted it to be. But Paul is reassuring them and reminding them here, that is not what's going on. That's not what's happening. You and I are in relationship, not because of what you can get or what I can get or what you can say or what I can say, but so that the gospel of grace goes forward. That's what he was about. Paul was cautious. He didn't want to put himself in a position where any church could claim control over his ministry. He wasn't seeking this, but he accepted it because the gospel went forth by virtue of it. He was determined to make clear that the gospel he preached was not a means of getting rich, but a life-changing message, the only one, as we sung this morning, that reconciles man to God. It's the only message that reconciles man to God. He understood that it is a life-changing message, and he wanted it to go forth. He's grateful for this gift, not only because of what it allowed him to do, but also because of what it showed Paul about them. Look at verse 17. Look at what Paul says. He says, not that I seek the gift, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He doesn't seek or solicit their gifts, but he does seek the fruit that increases to their credit. What he seeks is the spiritual reward that increases for who? For himself? No. For them. Again, he is turning the focus off of himself. He's not making this about himself. He's making it about Christ first and foremost, and these people second. When someone invests in a startup company or a business, they expect returns, right? That's how it works. You invest a certain amount of money and you want to get something out of it. This is what's happening here. By their monetary gifts, the Philippians are storing up eternal profit for themselves in heaven. They're investing where it really matters. They heard and knew the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, but lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven. That's where their treasures were, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Citizens of heaven lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. That's where we lay treasures up for ourselves. Not here, not on earth, but in heaven. Paul was overjoyed not because of the physical benefit for him, but the spiritual benefit that the Philippians were experiencing because of the gifts that they had given him. Again, he's focusing on them. Paul is modeling chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, even in thanking them for their gift towards him. Listen to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 again. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Even in chapter 4, as he's thanking them, as he's signing off, Paul's saying, thank you. And he's putting their needs, their spiritual benefit, their reward, their treasure above what he gets out of this. Paul is modeling this selfless mindset. You may think, well, okay, I understand how when I give, it benefits someone else. That makes sense to us. We give money and it benefits someone else. But it may seem strange to think about how it benefits you. Well, more often than not, when you give, money helps. When you give away money, it helps you not to cling too tightly to money. Giving away money helps you not to put your hope in the money, but the God who gave you that money. And the God who gave you that money is the God who gives you his son to redeem you from sin and buy you back and transfer you from the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and to the kingdom of light. As Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Look at verse 18, how he continues. Look at what he says. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Did you see the language that Paul used there? I have received full payment. I've received full payment. This is a term in the ancient world for issuing a receipt. He's saying, I've gotten everything you told me you were going to send me. I've received it all. This is me formally letting you know that I've gotten it. Paul is emphasizing something crucial. I have received full payment and more. He is well supplied. He's well taken care of. He is presently and continually abounding because of their generosity. Paul is doing more, though, than just sending back a stamped receipt. He is expressing that their partnership in the gospel has provided him far more than he could have ever needed. And this isn't the first time we've seen Epaphroditus. Remember him from chapter 2, verses 25 through 30? He's the man that the Philippian church sent to Paul in a Roman prison. He traveled 800 miles with this gift. He almost died for the sake of supplying Paul with what the Philippians had committed to give him. He was a fellow gospel worker who loved this church and who risked his life for the sake of ensuring that Paul was cared for. Now, we know that one of the main reasons that this letter was written was it was a thank you letter, a Christian missionary support letter. It's actually the first one. And even as Paul is encouraging them to have the mind of Christ, to live as citizens of heaven, he's doing so from a perspective of gratitude to God for this church. He loves them and he cares for them, and he wants them to know that. He wants them to know that he feels and has experienced the grace of God through their giving to him. Now, I want to pause here for just for a second and clarify something. I hope it's not going through your mind, but if it could be. Paul is not saying that if you give, you will receive material blessings in return. And the reason I bring that up is that is very common in the world we live. If you give, you'll get something from it. If you give $100, God will give you $200. I hope you've never heard anything like that, but it's out there, it's prevalent, and it is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not how giving works. You don't give to get. You give to give glory to God. That is health, wealth, and prosperity theology that is nowhere found in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Paul's saying. I hope you were not thinking that, but I'm just telling you that is not biblical, and if someone ever says that to you, turn and run as fast as you can the other way. That is not true. That is not right. We give not to get, but we give because we've been saved by the grace of God. Paul continues in verse 18 and says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Paul understands that he is abounding not because of himself, but because of this church. But if you remember last week, look back at verse 11. Look at what Paul says there. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said that last week. Paul said Christ meets his needs last week. Paul said in these verses that he is content not because of his circumstances, but because he has the strength of Christ living within him. But here, in verses 14 through 23, you're saying that God's people meet your needs, Paul. Are you contradicting yourself? No. God uses means to accomplish his purposes. Paul understands that everything he has comes from Christ, and that Christ is the one supplying his needs to him through his people. It's like the farmer who sends water to his fields through irrigation channels. The channels matter, right? You need the channels to get the water to where it's going. But who owns the water? Who sends the water? The farmer does. It's the same thing. God is providing for Paul through his people. And Paul describes their gift through employing Old Testament imagery. Look at what he says in verse 18. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is a way of saying we are not under the old covenant where sacrifices are required. We are under the new covenant where every believer is a priest with direct access to God through Jesus Christ, who offers sacrifices, who offers sacrifices not to atone for sins, but to worship the one who did, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered the final sacrifice. Philippians 4:18 is really just a verse that's simply saying, generosity, driven by a love for the gospel, smells good and pleases God. Generosity driven by a love for the gospel smells good and pleases God. In our 2025-26 budget, you may have seen this a few weeks ago when we voted on it, we've committed to give $25,564 to missions. And I tell you that to commend you for that. For a church our size, that is an extraordinary amount of money that we are giving away, not to benefit ourselves, but to do what? Ensure that the gospel goes forth overseas. And I want to commend you for that because that is astounding. That attests to your generosity and how you have been transformed by the gospel of grace. It's easy for us in the United States to be sitting here and to go to work every day and to do all the things that we do, to enjoy the sports that we enjoy the family gatherings that we're going to enjoy this week, and think that this is the end of the world. This is where it's really at. Let me tell you, there are Christians right now worshiping God, not only in Brown County, but in Texas, in the United States, and in other parts of the world. We are unified by the gospel of grace, and the gospel of grace that transforms us also should cause us to be constantly thinking about the gospel going forth in other parts of the world. We cannot be a people who are so focused on just here that we neglect everything else around us. We are to be a people who, just like the Philippians, are concerned with the gospel being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. After all, isn't that what Jesus told us? Make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. That's what's happening here. Paul is going forth and they are supporting him. Let's be a people that not only give to support our own local church here, but who care deeply about where we support people in other parts of the world where Christ has not yet been named. This is and look at verse 19 through 20. Look at what he says. He summarizes the whole section here. He says, And my God, and your God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is not a promise that God will meet all your wishes, all your preferences. This is a promise that God meets the needs of his people. God is not a vending machine or a genie. God meets the need of his people. And in context, this means that God will empower you to endure anything while trusting in his good character. Friends, God provides for his people. And he gives you all of your needs. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and turned away and turned to Christ for forgiveness, that is your greatest need, to be reconciled to God. There's no other way other than the gospel of grace. There's no other way other than trusting in Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. You see, we all have a problem. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. We rebel against God just like Adam and Eve did against the garden. You can eat from any tree you want except for this one. And their sin and their rebellion to God was passed down to you and to me. And the only way for us to be restored in relationship to God is not through what we do, because we can't do anything to reconcile ourselves to God. It's through trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, that is your greatest need. That's your greatest need. That's the message that we believe here. That's the message that we proclaim here, and the message that we want to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, that there is one gospel and one way to be reconciled to God, and that's through Jesus Christ and him alone. We read earlier 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. If you're curious as to what that means, how that all works itself out, go back and read Philippians 2:5-11. We saw the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. Friends, if you do not know Jesus, your greatest need is to repent and trust in Him. And look at how he finishes this section in verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes this, To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what the book of Philippians is about. That's what the Bible is about. That's what your life is about if you are a Christian, glorifying God, bringing glory and honor and praise to God. God is glorified when His people see Him as enough and rest in Him. The gospel empowers us for mission, so let's be about the mission of the gospel. You are a generous church for the sake of the gospel. That's already been established. But I want to challenge you to put your trust not in your possessions, not in what you have, but in the God who gives all things to His people. The gospel is our message. The gospel is the message we proclaim, and it's the one that we take forth to a world in desperate need of it. So the gospel empowers us for mission. That's what the gospel does. That's what Paul tells us in verses 14 through 20. But it also does something else. It unites us in grace. The gospel unites us in grace. Look at verse 21. Look at what Paul says. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These are the types of greetings when we're reading our Bible that we're tempted to just skip past, right? Just, okay, we're at the end of the book. But God has something for us in these verses. He's telling us through the Apostle Paul that the gospel unites us in grace. Look at what he says. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. He says greeting three times. To Paul, normal Christian living included greeting one another in the gospel. That's what it included. The circle keeps getting wider and wider. He greets all the saints in Philippi. Then he greets the brothers who are with them. And then he says all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Those are the Christians who have come to know Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. They're in Rome, chained to a Roman guard. The gospel had made inroads in the most powerful place in the ancient world. The household of Caesar. The household of Caesar. And Paul is emphasizing, even at the end of his letter, if you picked up on it, that nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing can stop the message of God's grace. Paul might be in prison because of Caesar. He might be in prison because he's proclaiming the gospel of grace, but that didn't stop it. We saw that in chapter 1. And this has very crucial implications for you and I today. It has very crucial implications for us. Be faithful where God has put you. Some of you work at the school right across the street. Some of you work in areas around Brown County. Some of you travel even farther than that to work. Be faithful where God has put you. Be faithful where God has placed you. Over the past few months, I've been asked a couple times, what's your outreach strategy at May First Baptist Church? What's your outreach strategy? How are you going to reach the lost for Christ? And I'm proud to announce today a new, innovative, revolutionary way of sharing the gospel. Our outreach strategy at our church is you. It's you taking the gospel where God has put you. It's you taking the gospel of grace that's reconciled you to God to the friends and family you work with. That's your role as a Christian. I don't have a program for evangelism. The only program for evangelism I know is the one that the Word of God gives us, and that is you as a faithful follower of Jesus seeking to have gospel conversations right where God puts you every single day. So who are you having gospel conversations with? Who are you praying for that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord? That's a question you need to ask yourself. And by God's providence, this Thursday is Thanksgiving. Who are you going to be sitting around the table with that does not know Jesus on Thursday? Who are you going to be spending time with that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior? That's your mission field. That's our outreach strategy. It's you sharing the gospel and inviting people into what you have experienced in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be be with your spirit. Paul ends this letter with a reminder that true progress in life is a gift of God through the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ is what saves you, it's what sustains you, and it's what reconciles you to God and gives you the power to live the life that you live. When we started this series a few months ago, I mentioned that the subtitle for it was In Christ, Always Rejoicing. But I want to amend that a little bit. I want you to remember the book of Philippians being about in Christ, always rejoicing, in unity, selflessly, as citizens of heaven. That's what the book of Philippians is about. In Christ, always rejoicing, in unity, selflessly, as citizens of heaven. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? What Paul wrote here is timeless for us. It wasn't written to us, but it's for us, because it is the Word of God that we have, that we relish, and that we cherish. Let's be a people who model what we've seen in this book, who are generous because of the way the gospel has changed us, and who live in light of the glorious gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for who you are. We thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Thank you for how gospel partnership empowers us for mission and unites us in grace. Help us to be a church that is unified around the gospel, that seeks to take the gospel forward to a world in desperate need of it, and who seeks to live lives that glorify and honor you above all else. And all this we pray in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.